Okay, so he asked the question, is God unrighteous? He's simply saying no. See, there's nothing wrong with God. I mean, even Abraham knew that God has to act according to his character. God can't just choose to curse people because he don't like them. It's contrary to what Scripture says about him. See, again, this is people taking Scripture out of context. Even when God said, I'm thinking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham, who had a good standing with God, says, shall the Lord, the judge of the whole earth, do wrong and judge the righteous with the unwicked? He knew that God could not just say, I'm going to wipe all these people out. And God knew what he was going to ask him, of course. And he said, well, if I find, you know, so many rich, righteous people, I'll spare the whole city. Well, see, he has a right to do that. Or he can lead the righteous people out and kill them. That's, again, his prerogative. And then we see the story of Abraham, you know, getting the numbers down. Still didn't work, because there's only one righteous person. But he knew God, he said, can't just arbitrarily destroy righteous people with the wicked. See, he said, that would be unjust for you to do this. Now, Abraham knew God's character. He said, he ain't like that. So, see, he didn't think that way, like these idiots think today and call themselves ministers. They misrepresent God. They attribute Satan's work to the Holy Spirit. What is that called? Blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's why many of them can't know God. They think he's a devil. Okay? Okay, notice what he says. Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Okay, later on he'll talk about hardening them. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So what is he saying? When God wants to extend grace and mercy, it means that's within his prerogative. God has shown basic grace and mercy to every human, or they'd be in hell. But he does not have to extend it. And he chooses to do this at times. And that's his right. And again, you'll see his justice come into place. When he shows more grace, like he did to the Jews, and they rebel against him, he punishes them more. See, justice always comes into play eventually, even when grace has been extended. Those who reject Jesus are going to a greater hell than any Jew that ever rejected Moses and the law. That's why Peter said it's better not to have been a Christian than to backslide. The backslider is going to a greater hell than any sinner that never came to the Lord is, because they've crucified Christ twice. See, they were given much grace, and then they rebelled against it. And that's why we're going to see he judged Israel. They were given privileges and promises and mercy, and they still disobeyed him. And that's why he chose what? Then I ain't going to extend no more. And not only am I not going to do that, I'm going to judge you for all the grace I gave you. See, that's what's going to happen to the wicked that stand before God. Every idle word, everything they ever do, they're going to answer and go to hell for. Everything. Because why? God is just. He can't overlook justice. He just isn't judging them now. Many wicked people find their life and are happy, and they go their merry way. But when they drop dead, God doesn't forget anything. That's why it's better for Christians to get judged here and be chastened here so you don't end up there. Because you don't want to face God without Jesus Christ. That's called the day of wrath. And every idle word and people forget how wicked they are. God doesn't. He's a just being. He cannot overlook one sin or make him a devil. See, that's what you have to understand about God. He can't just forgive sin for no reason. That would be unjust of God. So that's why we talked about why Christ had to die and take care of God's justice. And he still does, only to those that are in Christ. Okay? All right. So notice what he says again. He brings back man's plan. God is saying to man is that when you rebel against me and you don't, you know, I don't owe you more than who I am. I don't have to extend more grace. That's within my prerogative. And God has chosen to extend grace to some and some he don't. But usually, again, if you read Scripture, you'll find out it's according to how they've dealt with the grace they were given. And we're going to see this context work out. God just doesn't look at people and say, well, I don't like this person, so I'm not going to extend grace. Usually there's a reason when God withholds grace. And when God says enough's enough, there's a reason for it. And you'll see in his wisdom why he does this and why he does harden certain people. And again, that's his right. Okay. For the Scripture says, he's going to give us an example. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, even for the same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in the whole earth. And we're going to see a few verses down. Why did he raise Pharaoh up? To show wrath on him. And we're going to see why he did this. He says, that's my right. And he did. And he got honor and glory out of this. But we're going to see Pharaoh wasn't chosen from the time he was born to be a vessel of wrath. We're going to see that God endured with him. And God endured with him. And then he got to a place where he may not have been Pharaoh, and he still may have been a wicked man, and God may have said, you know, and we're going to see God's working. I got a purpose for this guy. I'm not going to kill him right now and send him to hell, though he deserves it. I'm going to bring honor to myself. That's why God keeps the devil around. The devil isn't in hell. He was judged at the cross, but the sentence has not been carried out because God wants the saints perfected. See, that's God's plan. Satan ain't getting away with nothing. He'll have his day, but he's already been judged. The sentence has not been carried. See, that's God's right to say what? I could confine Satan to hell immediately, he could have, when he judged him in the cross. But God says, no, I'm going to use him. He's my devil. And I will perfect the saints through him. And I will show my glory to the universe through this being. And then when I'm finished doing this, then I'll send him to hell. See, that's simply what he's saying. Okay? So notice what he says. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. So what does that mean? That means some people who he acts differently to. And he did with Pharaoh. And you'll see again a principle with God. You'll see it all through Scripture. People are never hardened by God until they start hardening themselves toward him. It always starts with the person sinning against God and not listening and not being reproved or not coming to him. Then God reacts. That's the law of sowing and reaping also. Those who reject the truth, God sends them lying spirits. But see, God takes credit for it. He says, we're going to see a Scripture that says that. You didn't want the truth, then I'll send you a lying spirit. And God takes credit for it. He sends the demon and says, deceive them. They don't want the truth. See, that's a part of the punishment of rejecting grace. And so he's saying this is what happened to Pharaoh. God got to a place where he said to Pharaoh, you know, this guy's so hardened and wicked, and he won't repent, and he won't follow his conscience, and he ain't looking, so I'm going to keep him around. I could kill him and send him to hell, and I'd be just. But I got a purpose for him. I'm going to use him to get my children out of Israel and show the world how I deal. Egypt, thank you. And so we're seeing, again, it wasn't that God looked down and says, I've chosen Pharaoh from the foundation of the world so I can show my wrath on him. See, again, people aren't reading the Scripture and looking at what God's talking about. Okay, well, we'll give you several Scriptures. Well, I'm not going to. I'm going to give you an example so we can go quickly, so you'll understand the principle later. Okay, with Sodom and Gomorrah, God chose not to show mercy. That was his right. They were so wicked. And even Jesus said, the people of his time, the Jews and the people who listened to him, and when he healed the sick and raised the dead and did all these signs and wonders, he said, Sodom and Gomorrah shall do better at the day of judgment than you. Because if I did these things in Sodom, they would have repented. He didn't say they might repent. He said all the Sodomites and the wicked people and the homosexuals and the fornicators, he said they would have repented if I had extended this kind of grace to them. But he didn't. But when Jesus came, he came with grace and truth. And he extended great grace. So he told the Jews and the Jewish nation that rejected him and crucified him. That's why he destroyed their nation. He said, because you did not know the day of my visitation. Had I done these signs and wonders in Sodom, they would have repented. But I didn't extend that grace to them. But I did to you, and you disobeyed it. So your hell's going to be greater. That's what Jesus said to them. And he wiped their nation out. God did for this. That's when they lost their nation. He said, you're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he was telling them. See? Okay. The prodigal son. He was a backslider. He lost his salvation. He left the father's house. And the father himself said, this my son, which is dead, is alive again. It meant when he left my house, he was lost. He was no longer my son. And when he came back, what did he do? He humbled himself, he repented, and he said, perhaps God will make me, my master, father, make me a servant. He didn't expect nothing. And the father chose to extend grace, but he didn't have to. The father could have said no. That's it. And he didn't have no legal binding on him. But he chose to do what? I'll not only receive you back, I won't let you be a servant, I'll let you become my son again. See, that was God's choice. That was the father's choice. But again, God was not obligated to do this. He can use his own discretion. And he chose to show mercy. Okay? The foolish virgins. God said no. The foolish virgins were Christians, if you read the context. But they slept when they shouldn't have been sleeping. They did not walk in the Spirit, and they did not follow the Lord, and they slept, which means they were not watchful and waiting and obedient. And they should have been getting ready instead of sleeping. And when the bridegroom came, he took the wise ones because they were ready. They had the oil in them. They lit the lamps and they went into the wedding feast. And they went to go get ready, but it wasn't time to get ready. And so when they got ready, so they thought, they come knocking on the door and the bridegroom answers and says, "Who are you?" And they say, "Well, here we are." And he says, "I don't know you." And he doesn't let them in. He chose not to show mercy. See, that was his right. See, that's God. So when God rejects a person and hardens or shows mercy, it's within the wisdom of God to do this. And he always explains himself. But God is never unfair. And he's never unjust. But he does not have to do certain things. And if he wants to make an object lesson of certain people by sending them to hell in their sins, that's his right. If it'll save others. And that was Pharaoh's purpose. I'm going to bring great glory and honor on me by using this wicked, hardened person. And that's his right. Okay? I'll give you a hard one. Saul. Saul was the anointed of the Lord. And he disobeyed God at least 6 times. And God ripped the kingdom from him. And God is not a liar. And you know what he told him through Samuel after he ripped the kingdom from him? He said, "Had you obeyed me, I would have established your house forever." But he didn't. He cut his house off. And he said he withdrew his mercy from him totally. And when the Spirit of Jehovah, the Spirit of the Lord, departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. God sent an evil spirit to punish him. A fearful spirit. You know why? Because he feared man's opinion more than he did obeying God. So God's punishment was just. He said, "I'll send a demon of fear to terrorize you." And God would never talk to him no more. He said, "I sought the Lord." God said, "I don't talk to him no more." He became more demon-possessed. And his son was a righteous man, Jonathan. We all know about Jonathan, how faithful he was. And even after God gave him the message, he fought God more. See, it shows you what happens when God withdraws grace. When Jonathan defends David, what does his mad father do? He takes a spear and throws it at him and says, You son of a perverse woman, don't you know as long as the son of Jesse lives, you'll never inherit the kingdom? Well, God had already told him, you're not going to. He was trying to despise God's word and fight God. See, that's what happens with backsliders. Scripture says when they're filled with their own ways, they rage against the Lord. They blame God instead of their punishment. See, it's their sin and the demons that start deluding them because they won't repent. And they go further and further, and the harder they go, the harder it is for them to come back to God. And sometimes God says, "That's enough. I won't deal with them no more. My spirit will not strive with them." Jonathan was a righteous man. And he came to David and swore to him, "I'll inform you if my father decides to kill you." And you know what the poor man says? And this was a righteous man. He said what to David? He said, "I know that you shall be king." He knew the prophecy of Samuel. He said, "But I shall be next to you." He was wrong. He meant well, but God already told Saul, "Your house will end as the kingship. Jonathan will not be next to David. He will not inherit the kingdom. His line will end for the kingship," because that was God's word to the house of Saul. See, like the house of Jacob, the tribes, he dealt with them as a people then. And even though Jonathan died righteously fighting a battle with his father, he could not inherit the kingdom. He could not be next to David because God would not permit it. God had said what? "I will end your house because you disobeyed me." But he told Saul what? "Had you obeyed me, I would have established your house forever." It didn't interfere with David coming along. We had Israel and Judah for years, didn't we? God could have raised up a nation of Benjamin. Wouldn't have altered his word. He could have kept Saul as a king if he was righteous. It wouldn't have interfered with even David coming along. See, God wasn't fixed. There's no wisdom, no counsel against the Lord. You don't box God in. You think you'd... People sit there and read Scripture and think, oh, look how God was trapped. God's never been trapped. He don't tell people all of his plans. Who knows if David, if Saul had repented at the right time, he may have lost his kingdom, but not his soul. And he could have repented. And God may have honored him later, but he chose not to. And neither did Esau. See? They fought the hand of God when the God punished them. And they got punished more and hardened more for doing this. They didn't accept the will of God. Okay? Now see, when David came to the throne, then God gave the promise that through you and through your line, my seed will come. And even though many of those kings were wicked, the bloodline went through them. And even Jehu was wicked because he obeyed God and killed Jezebel, like God told him to do, and destroy Ahab's house for their wickedness. He said, I'll give you for four generations the kingdom. He was never going to say to Jehu, I will give you the kingdom forever, because he promised that to David. Eventually, all of it. The two houses would merge again after that. See, he changed his mind. But he did tell him what? Four generations shall sit on the throne. And Jehu became a wicked king, but God still kept his word. And four of his descendants, three of them, became kings. And they were wicked kings, most of them. Didn't alter God's plan with David. See, we need to understand God. There's no wisdom against the Lord. He can deal in many areas at one time without altering his plan. So we're going to see that's what he did with the Jews. His word did not die when the Jews disobeyed him. He went to the remnant. He said, I'll have a people. And there will be a remnant that will be saved. Okay. So what is he saying then? So we're seeing then that God said to certain people, yes, I will extend grace. And to some he said no. And that was his right. Some people backslide and they come back to the Lord. Some people backslide and God never messes with them. They drop dead in a car wreck and go to hell. Ananias and Sapphira lied before God, and God showed no mercy, struck them dead, and sent them to hell. And they were believers. And the scripture says, and fear came on the church. God was teaching the church what? Be careful how you deal with me. Christians need to fear the Lord. He says, that's still how I act. I don't like lying, and especially lying to me. And lying to the Holy Spirit, which he said there was no forgiveness for. He struck them dead. Other Christians have sinned and done great things, and God forgave them. James gives us hope. He said, if one of you brethren errs from the truth, it means you fall away from the Lord, and one of you convert him, you bring him back to the Lord. It says you have saved a soul from death, eternal damnation is what it means, and covered a multitude of sins. But then Hebrews says, those who have gone deep with the Lord, and if they sin against him and trample the blood of Christ and despise the Spirit of grace, he says there's no repentance for them. See, God decides when enough's enough. That's his right. But see, you don't know, and I don't know if you're going to live another day. God may say, well, I can have mercy on a person, but he didn't live past tomorrow because I didn't interfere with his life. He wasn't in covenant with me. See, I believe many people die simply because they're out of covenant, and God lets the consequences of life go on. I can prove it. Remember, they were marveled at Jesus' time because this big tower fell and killed 18 people. And Jesus says, do you think they were exceedingly wicked men? And his implication was no. He said, but you shall likewise perish if you don't repent. What did he mean? They perished because God had no warning over them and they weren't under his protection and he let life run its course. But he was saying, I wouldn't let that happen to you. If you were following me, you'll die when I'm ready. You'll either be martyred or I'll protect you. Every hair on your head is numbered. And they can't kill you unless they get through me. And then if they do, it means I will this. Be a martyr. So he's simply saying there are cause and effects, and certain times God doesn't interfere. People backslide, serve the Lord faithfully, and within a week they're dead and in hell. Some people, wicked people, come to the Lord after 60 years, live 5, 10 years, serve the Lord, drop dead, and go to heaven. See, just you don't know when you're going to die and when you're going to live, and you don't know when the Lord's going to say, I don't want to show mercy. Oh, well, see, that's why you don't play with God's grace. You and I don't know when he pulls the plug. That's his right. That's why I tell people, don't play with God's grace, because if he sees you playing, he might pull the plug. He did with the prodigal, the wicked servant, didn't he? Remember, he said the king went off, and he said, and his servant said, my master delays his coming. He started to get drunk and beat the servant, saying, my master delays his coming. And the master said, what? And I watched him, and I will come back and catch him in his sins and kill him. and give him his portion to the hypocrites. What's that? The greater hell. It was almost as if the master backed up and went away, but he sent a secret message. See how he really acts. And when he saw him acting wickedly, he says, no, I ain't going to come back. I'm going to kill him in his sins. See, that's again showing, you know, don't play with God. You don't know. He chooses when to extend mercy and when not to. That's his right. That is not ours. That's the part of the Godhood that he don't have to explain to us. But everybody will get justice. And nobody's going to hell that don't deserve hell. Okay? All right. Yeah, 18. Okay, 19. But indeed, oh no, 19, yeah. He says, but you will say, you know, when God says, I'll have mercy to whom I will, and he'll harden who he wills. But you will say then, why does he still find fault? Who has resisted his will? They are arguing on a personal basis with the Lord. And God's simply saying, I don't have to give an account of myself to you. The question is not what you're doing or not doing or what I do with these people as a whole. The question is, are you obeying me? You know, I don't have to explain myself to you. They were asking questions they really had no right to ask. He said, I'm coming to this point that God chooses to work through certain nations and people, and he chooses to use some as examples to others. And he calls down his judgment on them. So he's simply telling them, I don't give an account to you. I can do as I please. And I'm not going to. See, Job tried that, and Job was a righteous man. God himself said he was the most righteous man on earth. He didn't get in trouble because he was a sinner. He got in trouble because he was righteous. But he made the mistake of judging God and God's ways with him, and God reproved him for it. He said, who are you to call me into account? I don't have to give my excuses to you. You don't even know where the snow comes from. He asked him 30-some questions of nature, and Job couldn't answer one of them. He says, and you're going to counsel me? That's when God got mad at Job, but he was still a righteous man. Scripture said he was, or either God was lying. God said, there's none like him in all the earth. He told Satan that. There's none like him in all the earth, a man who hates evil and loves righteousness. So he wasn't tried because he was wicked. He was tried to be perfected. And even though God rebuked him, he blessed him in the end. But he did rebuke him when he called God. And see, we have to watch the same thing. We get bitter sometimes and offended at God's dealings with us. We think life is supposed to go well. And God already told us it's not going to. He said, get grounded, molded, prepared, because this is what's coming. And then you won't be offended in me. And then when you have to go through hard times, you'll get grace. You won't get offended. You will get grace to endure. But if you don't listen to my warnings and you don't heed me, then you'll get bitter and backslide and go to hell and be your own fault. Won't be mine, because I told you it was coming. And I told you the enemy was going to sift you and test you, and I warned you to get prepared. You didn't listen to me. You didn't do what I told you, and that's the consequences. See, that's why we're to take the warnings of Scripture seriously. God never warns unless he means to carry through with something. He doesn't idly threaten people. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. He's saying, don't get proud. Proud people, Satan brings them under quickly, because they're not under God's grace and protection. God resists the proud. And when the Christian becomes proud, God says, oh, you need a lesson. I can't help you now. Let the devil work on you a while. See, because God don't honor pride. He resists it and judges it. And he lets the devil sometimes do his work. That's why he says, submit to God. Get grace. And then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. See, he tells us all this and he means for us to do it. Okay. 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to answer against God? Who are you to judge God? Who are you to call God in account for his dealings, is what he's saying. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Now see, he's not saying again from the beginning, I chose to make you a vessel of dishonor. Oh, you want a scripture? You need a scripture. Jeremiah. Again, you have to take the whole of scripture. Jeremiah 18, vessels of honor and dishonor. Look at verse 3 to 4. I went down to the potter's house, Jeremiah, and he was making something on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it into something else, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Isn't it interesting? And God says, can't I do the same with you? Notice what he said. It was like Israel. He said, I was making this object, but it resisted me. And it got marred in my hand. It meant it wouldn't work with me. So what does it mean? You mean I either laid it aside, or instead of making it a beautiful vase, you know, to put on my mantle, I decided I'd make a urine pot out of it. See? He's simply saying what? It depends on how it responds to me. But see, God takes credit for providence. He takes credit for wicked vessels. Because he says what? They're under my control. If you become a vessel of dishonor, Paul said what? Christians were to be vessels of honor, sanctified, ready for the master's use. And those who are not are going to be cast aside. But see, God says they're mine though. See, the world is his. And even the wicked, he says, are his for the day of judgment. God is a good garbage collector. Did you know that? He's the great economist. He doesn't waste anything. That's when the scripture says God has made even the wicked for the day of punishment. See, it didn't say he made them wicked from the beginning. But he meant, ultimately, I will see the vessel, and whatever how it works and resists me, then I will take the good vessels and bring it into my house. And the bad vessels are cast into hell. See, he's taking credit. That's what he means when he says, I, the Lord, create good and evil. He's not saying, I am evil. He's simply saying it's all within my control and my providence, and it works with it. In other words, you're in God's fishbowl. And he determines how the fishbowl goes, but you determine what you do in the fishbowl. So see, these people aren't predetermined to be vessels of dishonor. They choose not to become vessels of honor. See? So God has a use for them. Okay, so that's what he means over here when he says what? Have I not power to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? He made Jacob's tribe and his house a vessel of honor. And he made Esau's a vessel of dishonor. And judged them later because they kept rebelling instead of accepting God's judgment in the matter. Solomon had to kill his brother because his brother was older than him and he thought the kingdom should go to him when God said it will go through Solomon. And he tried to plot his way in to get the kingdom. And when Solomon was so wise and figured this out, he put him to death for fighting God's will and trying to. He thought it was his right because I'm the older. Well, God said, well, I didn't choose you. I choose who I please. See, God overrides man's choices. He's done that at least 10 times with kings. He picks the second one to prove his point. I can do as I please. See? And the natural line goes when God does this. A priest had to come through the priestly line. A king had to come through a king's line. A prophet could come out of any line. The prophet could be a priest. Jeremiah and Nehemiah were priests. Moses was a prophet and a priest. Samuel was a prophet and a priest. You know? But it's interesting, we only find the real king and priest in Jesus. Otherwise, we just have types. Melchizedek was a king and a priest of a city, of Jerusalem, before it became well known. See, prophets were saying what? God was simply saying, when I call the prophetic office, nothing binds me. I override. And see, again, God is showing what? I do as I please. And I can go to the higher law. You know, like I've talked to you before. Gravity is the law that keeps us on the ground. But if you get up in a plane or you go up in a balloon, you are not breaking the law of gravity. Gravity has still existed, hasn't it? You've just gone to a higher law. And so God simply, he goes to a higher law when he does a miracle. And when he changes covenants, he comes to go. He don't annihilate them. He just goes to a higher law. And the way of faith was the higher law. He honored faith under the old covenant and blessed them. Isn't it interesting? When they mixed it with faith, sometimes he laid aside the ritual. He let Solomon almost act as a priest when he offered thousands because the people brought so many offerings to the Lord to dedicate the temple that the priests and the Levites didn't have enough people to do it. And the scripture says that Solomon extended the court. Well, you've never done that. Nobody had done that before. And God honored it. And his Shekinah came down. They never repeated it because God had to approve it. And yet Solomon was wise enough to know what was going on. David did the same thing. He went up before the ark and prayed. He didn't have to go and move a veil. He could see the ark when he prayed. Isn't it interesting? At Moses' time, you did that, you were killed. See, David was fulfilling prophecy. He represented Christ, what Christ was going to do for us. He was going to remove the veil, you know, that we could come in and serve the Lord with a willing heart and not dread that he'll kill us. You know, that we can come in a different way, as a family member instead of an enemy. Okay. Go back. 22. Okay. What if? Now, he's just given an example, and if means it's possible, one condition that. If God wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, that means he can do this. Well, obviously, he did that with Pharaoh. He told Moses, I'm going to do this. This is the purpose I rose him up. God always raised up wicked nations to punish Israel. Isn't it interesting? He let them rise, and he blessed them, and they destroyed their enemies. And the scripture implies he did that sometime because he was waiting to punish Israel. And when Israel repented, then he punished that nation. He just used wicked people to his purposes. He didn't owe them nothing. He raised them up, and he just didn't kill them in their wickedness. But when he finished using them, he discarded them. That was his right. See, he should have killed them 20 years before, and he chose not to. They were still wicked. They didn't change. See, that's why he lets the wicked live sometime. They have a purpose. Sometimes they serve God's purpose, to mold the saints. Okay? And notice what he says here. If he does this, and he wants to show his power and wrath, but notice the secret. He's going to give you a secret here. He endures with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. He's showing us something about God. He's saying what? Even when he picks a vessel of wrath, if he says, I'm going to use Pharaoh, he endured with long suffering for a period of time with Pharaoh. He simply didn't extend any more grace to him. But see, he still showed grace and long suffering. Pharaoh had a long time to obey his conscience and the dictates of what was common sense. And he didn't do it. And God waited. And we're not told whether God warned him like he did Saul. And he warned Eli, didn't he? And they didn't heed the warning. And then they became vessels of wrath. But initially, God didn't choose them to be that. But once, did you know that when God's spirit left Saul, he lived for another 8 years? God didn't kill him. And David was afraid to kill him. He called him the Lord's anointed. Not that he had the anointing of the Spirit, but because he was God's set king, even though he was wicked. And God kept him around for 8 years to mold David. And then he removed him. He didn't kill him immediately. See, that was his right, but he was a vessel of wrath. The Spirit of the Lord had left him, and an evil spirit had him. Okay, and he kept him around. And Saul drove and tried to kill David and persecuted him and set David up where David could have killed Saul. And his men said, kill him. And David says, you can't touch the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. No, God will have to remove him. See, David got no prophet. Samuel didn't tell David, go kill him, or he could have done it. He said, oh no, God pointing, it's God's place to remove him. And he wouldn't do it. And he knew that God had chosen him as a replacement, but he was scared to touch him. He didn't usurp authority. He said, no, it's God's place. And he caused a lot of trouble for David. But ultimately, David got the kingdom. God molded him and made him a king before he became king. Prepared him for what was going to happen. Did the same with Joseph. Okay, so notice what he's saying. We'll go to scriptures. What does he say? That even vessels of wrath, God was long-suffering with them. Why? That's a part of his nature. I'll prove it to you. For every one of us. Go to Romans 2. He ain't changed. He's the Lord that changes not. Look at Romans 2, 4 and 5. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? He's talking about the Jews and the people who resist God's dealings. But in accordance with your hardness and your stubborn heart, isn't that what Pharaoh had? You are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's saying what? You people misunderstand because God's not judging your sins. You think you're getting away with something. You think God doesn't see what you're doing. He's simply saying what? God has given you space to repent. He's given you time, and you're misreading God's grace. And that's what Saul did. We'll see that's what the children of Israel did, and that's most likely what Pharaoh did. And Ananias and Sapphira did it. So they didn't just think up this sin in a minute. They plotted this thing. They're not only alive to the Holy Ghost, they were materialistic prosperity people. You heard me right. They were prosperity people. They wanted money and attention and fame. But they wanted to be honored by the people. They are liars and deceivers. And you know what they did? Rich people that came to the Lord were giving up all their money to the apostles. They didn't think the money was that important to feed the saints and to help the church at that time. And Ananias and Sapphira looked around and they saw how the people honored them. Like, how great this is, you know. And they wanted the people to honor them. So they got together and said, here's what we'll do. You know, we'll just take a portion of our money and we'll give it. But we'll tell everybody that we gave everything. So they'll think so well of us too. That's why God killed them and sent them to hell. They thought they were going to get away with it. How gullible of them. They thought somehow they were going to fool the apostles and they were going to fool the Holy Spirit. And so when he's confronted, Peter says, you've not lied to me, you've lied to the... When the Holy Ghost asked Peter, ask him this question, he said, it's the Holy Ghost talking to you, not me. And when he lied to God. And he was damned from that moment on. And his wife was given opportunity. She came in a few hours later, and Peter didn't tell her nothing. Nobody tells her nothing. They don't want her. God didn't want her warned. Did this happen? Did you sell everything and give it? And she said, oh, yeah. And he said, well, the same feet that carried your husband out can carry you out. She dropped dead and went to hell. See how wicked they were? They wanted, it was their pride. They wanted attention. But they were covetous prosperity people. They wanted money. See, they wanted to play the field. They wanted to love mammon and God when Jesus said you can't. You can't serve mammon. See, money still held them. See, they could have said to the people, we're giving a half of our money. And that would have been fine. But they lied. See, nobody told them they had to give anything. But see, they didn't realize who they were lying to. They thought they were fooling Peter. They didn't fool Peter. They're still in hell. And the scripture says, and fear came on the church. Didn't say the unbeliever. What did the church say? Oh, my Lord, you don't do this to God. You don't do this to God. You don't play games with the Holy Spirit. They were covetous. Prosperity doctrines is nothing but the spirit of covetousness. That's all it is. Money is neutral. Everything's neutral. It's what you do with it. But when people say, well, it's not that important, and their whole life is spent making money and a profit, it's because they're of this world. They're not of God. They're not content. They're covetous. And Paul called covetousness the sin of idolatry. He says, you worship Satan. That's what the word means. He said, no covetous person shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Can't happen. He called them what they were. Called it idolatry. That's why we're warned as Christians, don't let money hold you. Use it. You're a steward of it. You're going to answer to God if you waste God's money. If you squander it on luxury and you blow it on selfishness, you're going to answer to God. And one day it may cost you your soul. Because he says what? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. How dare people say, well, I give God 10%. He owns 100. Maybe he wants you to keep 10% if you've got so much money. Ever thought about that? Oh, no, they don't think that way. Because money is their God. And God sends them lying spirits and lets them believe it. And they run around talking about God's blessing and they don't know the Spirit of Christ and they don't have the Holy Spirit. And they can speak in tongues and fall on the floor all they want and they'll go to hell that way. Don't prove nothing. Get back to Scripture. Okay, God does not harden people instantly. Even the wicked. Even when he decides to use people to demonstrate his power, he hasn't just planned them from the foundation of the world. He can find plenty of vessels, can't he? If he wants to show his power and judgment, he can pick. There's already wicked people out there. And he's saying what? They're still alive. That proves that I was long-suffering. That I didn't kill them when they committed their sin against me. See, God isn't quick to judge people. That's why people go on, and they think, you know, they don't even consider God because he's not acting. He lets them prosper. He lets them get rich. He lets them be happy. And then they drop dead and go to hell because he don't give them the truth. He lets the spirits lie to them. But we're lucky, if you like that word, luck. We're blessed because he says the righteous are chastened. See, he don't let true Christians get away with sin. It's only those he's given over to lying spirits. See, that's why I say, when you can sin freely and it don't bother you and it don't bother God, it's a sure sign that you're already not His anymore. But when He beats you and chastens you, and the Scripture says it's grievous, then you can say, boy, the Lord's still working with me. There's hope. He ain't given up on me yet. And so it's better to look at it that way. So that's why He's saying, don't misunderstand, because God isn't judging that you're getting away with anything. Because every idle word you'll answer for if you're not in Christ. Okay, let's go to another one. 2 Thessalonians. That's right after 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. When the Antichrist, well, Spirit's already here, but He's given us a principle that still works. Look at chapter 2, part of 10 through 12. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, die without the Lord. But notice, why do they die without the Lord, the wicked, and the ones that followed the Antichrist spirit? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. That's why people fall for false shepherds and teachings. I keep telling you, and God's told me for 30 years, there's only two reasons why Christians are deceived and go to hell. They either don't really want the truth, or they know there's sin in their life that they won't deal with. And then you open yourself up to false teachings and everything else, and the Holy Spirit will not protect you. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you ain't no match for demons. They've been around a long time. And they've got your number. And they know how to cause you to stumble. And you're given over to their will, His power over people who don't follow the Lord. Don't care how smart you are. You're not as smart as a demon. They've been around too long. They know human nature. See, that's why we got to be careful. But notice what He said. They did not love the truth. They did not love the truth that they might be saved. They reject the gospel. They say, well, you know, God don't mean that. And God understands that I'm so busy, I'll follow Him later. And God understands that I love the world, but I still love Him. Yeah, He understands that He's going to send you to hell. You don't understand. See, that's the problem. The person doesn't understand God or His word. He don't make no exceptions. And notice what He says. You didn't love the truth that would have saved you. And for this reason, what? Because you rejected the light and the truth somewhere in your life and you refused it, God will send them a strong delusion. It means a lying spirit is basically what He's interpreting. That they should believe the lie and that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. What is God saying? Because you reject my truth and my grace and my mercy, and you play with me, He says, then I will send lying spirits to deceive you and send you to hell. He's saying what? I'm going to make you a vessel of dishonor. I'm going to make you a vessel of wrath. But was it initially because God decided this when you were born? No. You despised His grace. You wrestled against your conscience. You accepted false teaching because you liked it and you weren't interested in what the truth was. It is I liked it. In closing, any teaching, you have to say this and you have to believe this or you'll never get the truth from God. You have to say to God, I'm willing to die to my opinion and what I think of Scripture and what I like. The question is it the truth? I don't like the idea there's a hell, but God didn't ask me my opinion. He simply says what? There is an eternal punishment. Now you can believe my word or you can refuse to. But I don't alter my word. Now you can refuse to believe that, but it ain't going to change the fact at judgment day. See? And so people are saying, well, I don't like that. That's hard. It don't matter if it's hard. Is it the truth? And you should say to God, I'm willing to go to the cross and die to my opinion if it's going to cost me my soul. So it don't matter what your opinion is. You should say what? I want the truth, Lord. Even the hard truth. It's called the hard sayings of Jesus. It's called the narrow way that Jesus said, few there be that find it. And sometimes God's word to us is hard because He's dealing with stubbornness and rebellion. And the children of Israel, remember in closing, I always remember that. What were the children of Israel like? They were continuously rebellious. How many times did God test them? And we'll get into that next week when He rejected them. And He wouldn't show no more mercy on them. Let them die off. But He kept testing them. He kept showing mercy. He was gracious. But it's interesting what the Scripture talks about Moses and the children of Israel. It says, and the children of Israel saw God's acts. But Moses knew his ways. How did the children of Israel see God as the judge? They were afraid of him. They should have been. They were constantly rebelling against him. He did not show them what he showed Moses. And Moses, he said what? I'm going to put you into this little cove, a cave in a rock. And I'm going to cause all my goodness to come before you. Why? He was the meekest man on earth. He was comfortable in God's presence because he was holy. He feared the Lord, but he didn't dread the Lord. The children of Israel were afraid because he killed them. He judged them many times, and they were afraid. And at times they got so afraid, God spoke to them audibly from the mountain to all of Israel. And because their heart wasn't right, you know what they said? Same as Adam and Eve, they tried to get away from him. They went to Moses and says, you go and talk to him. We don't want him talking to us. He scares us. And you know what God said? He said, I purposely did this, that you'd fear to sin against me. It's interesting. He didn't say that to Moses. Moses walked in and out God's